Well, since we've shared in communion this morning, I'd like to take a more serious look at what really communion does and the power that communion has. I mean, a little piece of bread and a little cup of grape juice to some people, that's really all there is to communion. They just know that we're supposed to do it. It's one of the things at church that you do. And even, I don't care how long you grew up in church, it's just something you've always known to do. You don't really quite understand it. You hear the scriptures read and you kind of get that. But as far as a normal church routine, it sometimes can become a routine to you. There's two little boys who were best friends. They grew up. Their friendship deepened so much. And one became a preacher. The other became a priest. And they would meet each other each week. They'd made sure that they kept that appointment at Starbucks, no matter what else might be happening. So one such meeting they had, they shook hands and parted their ways after sharing some coffee and spending some time with each other. And they went to their cars, and one of them came around the back of Starbucks, and while the other was turning around the front side, and of course they collided their vehicles. And they were stuck in the street with both cars smashed up. So after they checked on each other, made each other sure each other was safe, the preacher, he begged the priest, he said, let's not let this little accident here mess up our lifelong friendship. I know your car's damaged, mine is, yours not so much as mine, but, you know, mine is damaged too. But let's not let this, you know, interrupt our friendship. Well, the priest, he agreed. He said, sure. He said, he reached into his glove box and he pulled out a small flask of whiskey and two communion cups. And he poured one full, filled the preacher's cup full with whiskey, handed it to him, and poured the other one. And he said, here, let's drink to our friendship. And the preacher said, well, here's to our friendship. And he turned it up and drank all the whiskey down. As the priest, he put his whiskey back in the glove box after pouring it back in the bottle, and the preacher asked him if he was going to drink to our friendship. And the priest said, yes, absolutely I will, but I'm going to wait until after the police leave here first. So much for friendship. That one just flew right over your heads, didn't it? Okay, let me explain the joke. No. All right, enough of the jokes. Let's begin our worship in the Word this morning by shouting out Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, we gather here in your house this morning in the sanctuary for your safety, and we thank you, thank you, thank you for the fellowship that we have. We ask that you would strengthen us and inspire us in your amazing love that you have for us. And we ask of you, Father, to please fill us this morning full of peace, so that as we begin our journey onwards, that we would be able to pour out the love and the grace that you have in us and for us to other people that we come across our path. And we ask today that our souls would be able to catch the wind of your Holy Spirit and to just embrace it and to release the anointing that you have placed within us, so that we can take your promises to all of those who are around us. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, last Sunday, Pastor Adam brought the message of God's goodness. And in his message, he brought out the fact that we can experience God's goodness according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, with three ifs that he gave us. One, if you're diligent to obey the Lord. Another if is if you obey the commandments of the Lord. And if you listen to his commandments and follow through with them. And then he ended up by showing us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that the goodness of God leads us to repentance, and that's a new word. Repentance and obedience equals opentance. Never mind. Enough with the jokes, Eric. Okay. God's goodness leads us to repentance and obedience in Christ. And then once we receive this in Christ, we're able to understand and receive what it really means to have the goodness of God and his desire to fellowship with us through what we just did today, which is communion. Communion is a place. Communion is a place where God's covenant authority can be accessed. And I know those may seem like big words to you, but His covenant authority is so important in our lives. And so finding the richness in the ritual here that we do starts with what it understands, understanding with what it really means and taking it really seriously. If you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi, it's right in the middle of the Bible, last book of the Old Testament. The book of Malachi is about questions and complaints. The people in Malachi are complaining. God is nowhere near. God, I can't find Him anywhere. He's not blessing us. He's certainly not taking care of us. And they complained about all of this stuff that God isn't doing. And then they're still saying, and we're still going to church, and He doesn't do this for us. We're still worshiping You, God, and You are not coming through with us. We don't get it. What's going on, God? And God's complaint back to them is, the reason that you're not seeing Me is because you're not giving Me what My name calls for. And because God's a sovereign God. He doesn't make exceptions to, well, okay, I know you're having a hard time, so you really don't have to do this. You're not giving Me what My name calls for. You're just giving Me what you want. He says in chapter 1 of Malachi, verse 12, He says, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit and its food is just contemptible. Now let me tell you what the table of the Lord is, or what it was back in Malachi's day. The table of the Lord, it was the altar. On the altar is where they sacrificed animals to God. What was it about that this table that they should not have been complaining about, but they did in Malachi? While in fact, they should be excited about the table. But instead, they were just kind of getting weary of that table. I want to talk theology to you for just a little bit. God is transcendent. Transcendent simply says God sits outside of something that He created, His creation. But then He can be involved with His creation as well, for He operates within His creation. But yet He's also transcended. I mean, that's pretty spectacular if you think about it, that God is greater than the sum total of everything that He has made and created within Him. Here's what happens. The problem occurs is when sin entered the picture. From Adam and Eve. Remember that in Genesis? What happened there is it created a blockage between the transcendent God and man. So this transcendent God couldn't have fellowship with the sinful man anymore. This goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. All the way back from Adam and Eve and all the way forward. God's transcendent righteousness couldn't react, could not interact in a meaningful way with sinful men. Because guess what? God just doesn't lower His standard. God does not make exceptions. He can't. It would be against God's character for Him to do that, to lower the standard just so that He would be able to fellowship with us. So what God did back then is He came up with a way where sinful man still could remake contact with Him. And the way he did it is setting up in the Old Testament a sacrificial system. And the goal of the sacrificial system was to create a substitute, because sin still had to be addressed. And because God still loves us so much, He came up with a way to address it, and He created a sacrificial substitution system. So this happened in the sacrificial substitution system, where you could come and offer an animal on behalf of the people, and the death of that animal would serve as a temporary solution to the blockage between our transcendent God, our righteous and holy God, and sinful man, because the payment of sin was death. Now, the reason that system was so critical was because that meant it freed God up then to bring to the people the provisions of his covenant that he made. This is how much our Father loves you and me. He's not up there standing and waiting for you to slip up, fall down, and say, I just knew you'd do that. He loves us and is constantly wanting our fellowship with him. Now stay with me. I'm going somewhere, I promise. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 9, it states that covenants are designed to give us blessings, you and me blessings. It states, therefore, if you keep the words of the covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. That's the blessings of a covenant. You and I want blessings, right? And this refers back to Adam's message last week about God's goodness and how both you and I receive God's goodness. So a covenant is an arrangement through which God flows to bring you and I what God has planned for us, because he loves us so much. That's a covenant, and everybody wants to be blessed in a covenant. But here's the problem. Everyone wants to be blessed without necessarily being under the covenant. God made a covenant or an agreement, an arrangement with Israel, and it was a covenant of blessing. Remember, he did that with Abraham? But God couldn't fulfill what he wanted to fulfill until he dealt with this problem of sin. It's such a problem, that sin thing is. And because God was transcendent and holy and righteous, and man down here was sinful, so he set up this system to temporarily deal with this sin thing. Let's call it the Old Testament layaway plan, because it only provided a temporary payment. It wasn't a permanent payment plan. The payment had to go on all the time. You always had to put money down. You always had to sacrifice animals to get this done. The big day was the Day of Atonement back then, when they would take a goat and they would kill the goat. And then the priest would come and lay hands on a second goat after they killed the first goat for an offering. The priest would come and take the second goat, lay his hands on the goat. It was called a scapegoat, to place all the sins of Israel on it. And then they would take the scapegoat out of the nation of Israel somewhere. And this would signify that the sins of the nation were being removed, and so that God would be free to operate within his covenant to Israel. But here's what happened. Sometimes that scapegoat would wander back into camp. So what they do then is they just have this little shepherd boy, some, you know, take it outside of the city and push it off a cliff or something. Get rid of it. So they had to go through this routine because of God's unique relationship in crafting a substitute so that he would still be able to have fellowship with us. And this would free God up to do for the people what he really promised to do. Because God loves us so much, we forget that. And we think, well, you messed up, so enough, you know, get away from me, stay away from me. He's always coming up with a way to have fellowship with you and I because he loves us so much. But now these people in Malachi, back in the old days, they're wanting to know that why God's not blessing them, why he's not showing up for them, and why God's not coming through with them. While they say in Malachi 1:12, the table of the Lord is despised. I'm tired of this table thing going on. But what they didn't understand, if it wasn't for that table, and if it wasn't for the sacrificial system God set up, then you wouldn't be able to have any contact with God. And that the contact with God was tied to this table of sacrifice. And when there was no table, then there was no system happening. And when that happened, this did not allow God to do what he wanted to do with his creation. It didn't allow him to interact with his creation, with sinful man. Because I don't care how much God loves us, if we have sin in our lives, He cannot interact with us. Not because he's going to give us the cold shoulder and say, oh, you know, until you get your life right, I'm not coming near you. It's the way sin is, and God, a holy, righteous God, cannot come near sin. It's separated. It separates a chasm between God and sin. He's not going to come near it. He's not going to change his ways. He's not going to allow any exceptions. Sin is sin. And if it's there, then God cannot be near it. Not because he doesn't love you. That's just because the way he set things up to happen. That's why he kicked Satan out of heaven. Because Satan was sinning. Could not have him there. And so when sin separates us from God, now we're subject to the consequences. That's why I read to you earlier about taking the bread and the cup seriously, because there's some consequences that will happen if you don't. So when you remove yourself from the table, or when these people in Malachi said they despised the table and they lowered their standards, they wanted to do what they wanted to do, then that was then allowed what you see happening in a number of times in the Bible, referred to as the curse. No one wants a curse on them. This allowed the curse to come, meaning the negative repercussions that happens to sinful man having a blockage that's not being able to be linked with him. God says, you're tired of something. That is the source of your life. You're tired of something that is keeping in contact with me. You're tired of something that is keeping the covenant on your behalf. You're tired of something that is keeping the curse away. You're tired of something that is responsible for letting my blessings flow to you. You're tired of this. And God's trying to let them know, I know there's an inconvenience of sacrificing animals to me, but if you could ever see what this thing is going to do for you, you'd understand. If you took this table seriously, then you wouldn't complain anymore. Instead, you'd be hopscotching and you'd be flipping and jumping and just jerking to get up to that table to have my presence in your life. Because that table was transforming in nature. Okay, now, that's the Old Testament. Let's flip over to the New Testament. The division of the Bible is the Old Testament and New Testament. Or to put it another way, the division of the Bible is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Bible is divided by covenants. And what's interesting is both covenants have a table. The table we just talked about in the Old Testament and the table in the New Testament. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, or if you don't have a Bible, you can just look up at the screen. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll take a look at this table a little closer. Paul says in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 10, 16, he says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless the sharing of the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? He's talking about communion here, what we just did this morning, which is what we partook today. And Paul says, when you break the bread, you share in the body. When you drink the cup, you share in the blood. There's a sharing of the person, the body and the blood of the whole person. And it's saying that whenever you have communion with me, you're not just eating bread and crackers and drinking grape juice. You are sharing. This symbolizes you are sharing a life. So you have a piece of bread and you have a cup. But the bread and the cup, you're actually entering into the life when we do that. So it's not just in Malachi. In Malachi, they were saying they're tired of the ritual. But here in 1 Corinthians, they were tired of that same ritual, because in both Testaments, Old and New Testament, they lost sight of the meaning. They thought, well, we're just going through this tradition thing we always have to do. This is what we're supposed to do. Give me the bread. Okay, well, thank you. Give me the cup. Okay. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, you've missed it. You've missed out what it means to share the life. Now, why do you need to know that when you take communion, you are sharing in the life? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go down a few verses. Take a look at verse 21. It says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake, watch this, the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Wow. Do you know what we just discovered? There's two tables. Two tables. Table is a place where you eat, have fellowship. He says, the Lord has a table, and demons have a table as well. And he's writing to Christians, mind you, not just anybody. He's writing to Christians. And he says to Christians at Corinth, you're trying to eat at two tables. On Sunday, like in the Old Testament, except it's on Saturday, you come to the Lord's table, fussing and cussing that you're tired of this ritual that we do. The table's becoming tiring to you. But then you go out and you mix things up during the week with pagans and you go to another table because there's two tables. Remember, the purpose of the table is to share the life. So the first thing you need to know is that the New Testament church, there were demons. And they actually invite you to have dinner with them. There are demons in here today. If we could have our spiritual eyes opened, we'd really be amazed, scared. Some may run out. But they're here. They're all around us. So why do demons invite you to have dinner with them? So that they can share their life with you. Stick with me now. The Lord has a table, and we said there's the cup of blessing, the bread, and the body to share the life. He says there's two tables there. The Lord offers you his table. But here's what happens. Many of the problems that we have in our life are not just merely problems because they're problems, but they're problems because of the demonization of the problem. In other words, the problems we have in our life sometimes are made worse because the demons have adopted that problem. So now you're not just battling the problem, you're battling the demonization of the problem. Now, I'm not saying that every time your water heater goes out, there's a demon in there that says, hey, get a load of this. No. But there's our problems in our lives that demons have a connection to. Which is why the problem won't go away. Because demons keep it coming back. So to fix the problem, you just can't fix the problem. I mean, you try. People pay lots of money to have people to try to fix their problems. Because you've got to fix the demon's engagement with the problem in order to fix the problem. Paul says, because at this table there's demons involved. It's not just the issue that you may be dealing with. It's the sharing of life. Which table are you at? You see, Paul says that when we share life with the bread that we broke this morning and share his life with the cup that we drank, that's sharing the life of Christ. But wait a minute. I thought you said that I'm saved and I can do this thing. If I'm already saved, aren't I already sharing with his life? Well, yes and no. Look at it this way. If you're married, then you're sharing your life with somebody. And somebody's sharing their life with you. Because you are legally sharing it. Because both of you are married. You should even have a certificate to even prove it. It's called a wedding license. But we all know that there's a level of intimacy in sharing a life with someone, especially if they have children to prove it, that goes deeper than just having a certificate. In other words, you can be relationally connected to someone without being intimately connected. You can be married, but yet not be intimate with each other. And in the same way, a lot of Christians are relationally and legally saved. They walk down the aisle. They said the prayer. They believe in Christ. But they're not intimately connected with Him. And they're not sharing in the life of Jesus. And so Jesus Christ is inviting you and I to share His life with each other at a different level. Because these people, remember, that Paul is talking to in our scripture today are already saved. And Paul's telling them there's this other table, and this other table here wants to share their life with you as well. They want to share life with you, and they want to have as many folks at that table as they can. But the problem with the other table is it's with demons, and they want your life, and they want to give you their life as well. This is why Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, gives us wisdom by telling us, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." They want all of you to come over to their table and pull you away from the presence of the Almighty God. Ah, but let's go over to 1 Corinthians 11. Flip over a page in your Bible to chapter 11. Talking about the table. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and following says, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night He was betrayed, took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is my body for which I do for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We did that this morning when we had the Lord's Supper. And here's the whopper in verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." That's why we have communion. Remember, in chapter 10, we read that communion is the sharing of the life of Christ. Not just the exercise of doing this, but we share the life, sharing of the life. In the Old Testament, we talked about, had a temporary payment plan. It was the table, which was the sacrificial system that allowed us to have, or allowed them to have fellowship and, with God. But when Jesus Christ came, it's a different story. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ came up with a permanent payment plan. And when Jesus died on the cross, He said, "Tetelestai." The Greek word means paid in full. It is finished. In other words, there's no more payments to be made. On the cross, all of sin for all mankind was completely and permanently paid for. And it's realized by anyone who comes and places their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for their salvation. Because when a person comes to Christ, they're forgiven. Not just for a little bit, or not just for some things they did in the past, but forgiven everything for their sins. But here's what happens. A lot of Christians say, "Okay, I've done that. But you know what? Hell is still messing with me. And it messes with me a lot in different ways. It messes with me in my money. It messes with me in my mind. It messes with me in health issues. It messes with me in all kinds of ways." Here again, you see the problems that we see in our life. We don't see the hell attachment to it at all times. I mean, we can be up to our nose in debt, illegitimate yet debt, but we still do not connect that with any demonic activity. We just call it our own stupidity. We don't want to connect to it. We don't connect the hell attachment to it. Well, demons may have not put you in death, but they sure blinded your eyes so you just didn't realize what you were buying. Now, I'm not standing up here saying that a demon's behind every bush waiting to grab you and say boo. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we have to be deeper in the spiritual realm to look what's happening and to realize something ain't right a lot of times. You can feel it in your spirit sometimes. Hell doesn't want you to connect with it even. It'll do all it can to camouflage it so that you don't recognize it. That's why a lot of things haven't come to fulfillment yet, because all the Christians are still here to recognize the end times and to know that there's an Antichrist coming, and he's not going to come yet because he wants to take the Christians out of here so that no one will recognize who I am, and I can just slide on in there. Because if you recognize it, you might do something about it. As long as hell can just make you stare at the problem and not see the hell connection to it, not see the table of demons, then you're actually sharing the lives of those in hell and the area of finances or the area of relationships or whatever it may be. And if you don't see it in the spiritual, then you're going to miss out and you're going to keep doing it over and over and over. And you're not going to be able to deal with this thing that you think is the real problem. But Paul said that on the cross, here it is. Now we're talking about the cross. Paul said that on the cross, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says that on the cross, when he, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them. And it says that he publicly disgraced the devil. On the cross, not only was he defeating all of sins by paying the price for it, but also the devil was defeated as well. So check this out. The devil's defeated so that you and I can no longer have to sit at this table, although we constantly get dinner invitations to the demon table. But the devil is defeated, which now allows God to work his covenant on our behalf. God is now freed up through the death of Jesus Christ, and watch this, but only if you're at his table. God can't do anything if you're at the demon's table, because remember, God has to stay separated from sin. It's not that he's pouting over here saying, well, what are they doing over at that table? Why don't they come over to this table? No, it's the thing with sin. He cannot be near sin. So he comes up with this table, what's called communion, what we did today, and it's the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper. And here's what he says. And this is where we're going today with a message. Verse 24, he says, this is my body which was broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me. Verse 24, he says that when he called all of his disciples together, he gave thanks. And wait a minute. I don't get that. He's getting ready to die, but yet he's giving thanks. What's Jesus giving thanks for? He says, I'm giving thanks because this is broken for you. And that the reason is Jesus is giving thanks is because of what he's going to do for you and what he's going to do for me. It's going to be something for all of us. And that's why communion is also called the Eucharist, or the giving of thanks. Because at the time that you and I take communion, we should be more thankful than any other time of the year. Even Thanksgiving. You should be more thankful than the sermons you hear. You should be more thankful than the songs that you like or the building that you happen to be in. Why? Because none of that defeated Satan. My sermons, Pastor Adam's sermons, or anyone's sermons cannot defeat Satan. The praise and worship team up here cannot defeat Satan. They can teach. They can inspire. But they have no power in and of themselves. But communion, for what you and I really ought to give thanks for. Why? Because of what he says in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Proclaim his death to who? And about what? This is the good news about communion. Communion isn't just merely taking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, but it's sharing in the life of Christ. Because it's the demons that are your problem, because they have this competing table over there. And communion is a place of covenantal authority. And you won't get it in a sermon, and you won't get it in a song, but you will get it at the Lord's table. Because he says, it is there that you get to proclaim my death. And what did my death do? As we read in Colossians 2:15, it put the devil under your feet. And what Jesus is saying is, what I did 2,000 years ago for you on Calvary, whenever you take place in communion, you can bring it up today. Because there's not power in the juice, there's power in the blood. And there is power in the taking of communion and in the sharing with our life of Jesus the Savior. What did you do when you proclaimed Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life? You plugged into the power of salvation. And you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You activated the power of salvation the moment you declared him as Lord in your life. And in the same way, whenever you take communion, remembering him, you are activating God's power in your present situation or moment in your life. I mean, look at, these are difficult days we're living in. And there's been many times when I've taken communion in the midst of fear and confusion going on in my life. Times where I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do when things around me were unsettled or wasn't peaceful. But it's in those moments at the table, remembering Jesus, communing with his body and blood, that the peace was able to come over me. And healing came over me and freedom came over me. That's why we invite everyone to the table. Because the supernatural power of Jesus in his body and blood covers us and renews us. And it's enough to silence all of those voices that condemn, that try to defeat us, that try to limit us, that push things over onto us. And Jesus is always inviting us to the table and to find healing and rest for our souls in him. Amen? And his message for us today is that if you bring my life back up to you today in the sharing of communion with my life, then guess what? You get to tell the devil where to go with my authority, because it matters. It matters. And there is power in communion.
It matters why we do this. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus broke bread. He gave it to his disciples. Take and eat. This is my body. He took a cup. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. It is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It matters how we do this. Let each of us look at our lives. Let us recognize our sin. Let us see the grace of God in the body and blood of Christ, broken for us, poured out for our forgiveness. It matters that we do this. Let us eat the bread, drink from the cup, remember the Lord's death in our place on the cross, looking for his return. Amen.
Glory to God. Jesus, 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 we thank you. We thank you. Jesus wants you and I to understand what it all means to share in his life at communion. the new covenant, that you and I will have fellowship with Him in our daily lives, in our home lives, in our work lives. And when we come to church, we celebrate Him and we have communion. And you become intimate with Him and knowing Him in your life and surrendering your life to Him. And He rises from those pages of your Bible with the authority over the demons of depression, of anxiety, fear in your life, as we share our life in Him and turn over things in our life to Him. We enjoy the love. We enjoy the peacefulness and the joy. Against such things, there is no law. And it all starts with salvation, by asking Jesus into our life, becoming cleansed, becoming anew and refreshed, and turning our lives to Him, placing our trust in Him. Please join me in faith as we pray together. Jesus, we take this time to remember Your great sacrifice for our sins. And let us remember Your broken body and shed blood that You did for us, and understand and be able to grasp it in our mind, in our spirit, that You were paying the penalty for our sins. We lose sight of that so many times, that You paid the price. And how we take the bread and drunk the cup, and let us be able to repent from the sins that we have committed before You. Let us remember that the time when we take communion with You, as we did this morning, to recognize how precious and holy a moment that is. And we thank You for Your sacrifice. And we thank You for the result of Your sacrifice and having fellowship with You. Not only just to remember it, but to rejoice in it. We thank You because of what You did for us, and that we can have our sins forgiven and have access now to eternal life. Thank You for loving us enough to pay the great price for our redemption, for You are our Redeemer. And may we live life every day, our life in faith, through You, Jesus. And it's through Your precious name that we pray. And all of the church said, Amen.